Brothers and sisters, Proverbs chapter 29 verse 20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The verse means that foolish people have more hope than those who speak hastily without prudence. So we have to know how stupid it is to speak hastily. The Bible says that if you speak hastily, people who is hasty in his words just say what they feel rather than figuring out others' heart. They get irritated, they get annoyed, and they have resentment, they have quarrels. If they just hold it back, they would understand other people's heart. They would, because we have to hear someone out. But people who are hasty, they just say whatever they want to say, and they say out of your feelings, and they express their feelings. That leads to ill feelings among each other. And they also have regrets, thinking, "I should have held it back." People who is hasty in his words just say whatever what they feel rather than figuring out others' heart. Even though another person doesn't have that intention, those people have passed judgment. And as this repeats, they lose trust from others. In doing so, they make a lot of mistakes. This was the case with Elihu. The young Elihu had silently listened to Job and his friends, but at some point, he abruptly joined their dispute and started to rebuke Job. It was because Job said, "I'm pure and without sins, transgressions, and unrighteousness, but God opposes and distresses me." Basically, Job said, "God is not as righteous as me. He is bad." So Elihu couldn't bear it anymore and stepped up. Of course, Job was obviously wrong in saying, "I'm more righteous than God." But Elihu was also a person who didn't know about himself. Considering himself to be good and righteous, Elihu confidently spoke before Job and his friends who were older than him. But in fact, Elihu was filled with self-righteousness. So he recklessly mentioned God's name in his own righteousness and admonished Job with absurd remarks. This isn't just Elihu's problem. We have to know that anyone has their own self-righteousness until they wholly become men of spirit. Only when we've shattered our self-righteousness can we pursue God's will in all affairs and bring joy to God. May you discover and shatter your own righteousness and replace it with God's. In today's passage, Elihu involved a piece of knowledge to shatter Job's righteousness. Chapter 33, verse 13 reads, "Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings?" Here, Elihu was asking back, God can do anything as he pleases. So, he chose not to explain what he intended to do. But how come you are complaining and trying to dispute with him? Elihu said this because Job previously argued against God, saying, "God, if I have sins, please let me know. While I'm sinless, how could you do this to me?" In doing so, Job kept on saying that he was righteous and God was not. Let me quote a few verses related to this. Job chapter 12 verse 6 reads, "The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power." Job meant that God makes the evil prosper and causes the righteous people like him to fail by tests and tribulations. Job also said in chapter 12, verse 20, he deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He depicted God as such a wicked one, but he regarded himself, Job regarded himself as highly righteous. As we find in chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I will be silent and die. He meant to say, I'm a righteous person. Who would dare dispute with me? If there is one, I would surrender in silence. God didn't speak to him. So Job confidently said that he was righteous. And Elihu said, God chose not to speak. It's not because you are righteous, because you are evil. God chose not to speak to you. Chapter 13, verses 22 and 23 also read, then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, then reply to me, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. He was saying, God, if I have faults, please point it out. Why are you distressing me who have no transgressions? When two persons quarrel, one may say to the other, what wrong did I do? Tell me, point it out. The same way, Job dared to resist God. Job misconceived that since he had no fault at all, God didn't say anything. On the one hand, he resented God who gave him no reply and showed his lamentation in chapter 19, verse 7. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. This way, Job asserted that God distressed him, a righteous person, and described God as a bad one in complaining, grumbling, and lamenting. Because Elihu had heard such words from Job, he spoke to Job like he was God's spokesperson. Job, God can choose to say nothing. Just because God doesn't reply to each one of your words, how could you dare say things like, because I have no fault, God cannot rebuke me. God causes the righteous to fail. Moreover, he flatly said to Job, God doesn't speak to an evil person like you. You better stay silent. Was Elihu right in saying so? As far as Elihu was concerned, God was the one who would either give an answer or not, as he liked. And man had to be silent before him, no matter what. According to him, the way God communicates is what an authoritarian dictator would do. Here, we need to see what Elihu's character is like. Although we cannot see another person's inner heart, we can speculate to some extent based on his words and actions. Of course, while a person hates his brother, he may say he loves him. While he's angry on the inside, he may hide his feelings under a smile. So, we cannot know perfectly. But since what is in our heart is mostly reflected by our words and actions, we can guess to some extent. In the passage, Elihu also revealed his character through words. He thought of himself as honest and truthful, but in fact, he was obstinate with his own thoughts. When such a person finds another person's words not agreeing with his thoughts, he pays no attention to him and never compromises. Since he accepts others' words only when they are in line with his thoughts, he can be labeled a bullhead or an egoistic person. He's a man of self-integrity and self-righteousness who would never understand what goes beyond his common sense. People who are generous, loving, and virtuous don't insist on their being right. They pay heed to others' opinions. Even if they see someone who is beyond comprehension, they don't call him wrong, but acknowledge and embrace the differences. But the problem is, because as people insist on their being right, but they're actually right. So, but people who are truly good and generous, even though they don't try to evaluate others, they don't try to evaluate others based on what they think is right. Even though another person is obviously evil, obviously wrong, they just discern, and they just prevent themselves from following him. But they don't judge him to be an evil person. They don't think like, I will not get along, I will not be with him. You have to know the differences between discerning and judging. We have learned a lot of truth. And that's why we may evaluate another person with the knowledge of truth. But when another person, but some people try to evaluate others and try to point out other faults. And people say, some people make mistake with their words. But they try to point out the mistake, even the mistake in their words, they can just let it slide, but they make sure to point it out. They have a tendency to ignore others, even though they try to discern things with the truth. They are judging and condemning others. You have to know this, realize this through the lectures on Job. And we have to also know that our standards, our criteria might be wrong, and we have to admit that. They pay heed to others' opinions. Even if they see someone who is beyond comprehension, they don't call him wrong, but acknowledge and embrace the differences. In Korea, we have some Chinese cuisine. There are black noodles and spicy noodles. Some people, there's a question, do you like black noodles or spicy noodles? But some people don't understand when others don't black noodle. People have different taste. People have different taste. And some people don't like spicy foods. It's not something wrong. It's not something sinful. It's just the differences of taste. But just the differences of taste. But some people say, I don't eat spicy food. He may say to his spouse, because you make spicy food, I don't like it. Because spicy food is not healthy. Why salty and spicy food is not healthy? I told you many times this is not healthy. But why are you always making spicy and salty food? He describes it as bad or wrong. But there are people who, and people may respond, I care about my health. Mind your own business. And let's see how long you would live by only eating healthy food, and they quarrel like that. It's not about being right or wrong. It's just about differences of taste. Some people like taste salty food. Some people like not tasty food, not salty food. You don't have to insist on your taste. This, as long as something is not sinful, you need to be ready to embrace others' differences. And this is a true righteousness of God. You have to think about that, and you have to apply this in your relationship with others, in your workplace or families. Because of your righteousness, because of your thoughts, because of your opinion, you will feel you have ill feelings. We need to achieve a broad heart by which we can understand people with different characters, thoughts, and tastes, as long as they are not sins and evil. How do you view people with a different character? Some people like quiet character, others like... but there are people who don't like... There are people who are in your expressions, you show that but people evaluate another person, but they don't realize it, and then as you look at, if you have to first change yourself, and you have to admit that you are not right, and then you will change your words, and you will hold back your words, and you will stop rebuking or pointing out others, and then you can be united as one, and in your families, or in your church small groups, in your cell groups, in your parish members, it will be very easy to be united as one. We also... the reason that we are listening to the lectures on Job is to discover and change ourselves. I urge you to examine whether you have a character like Elihu's. The truth is to seek others' benefits, not ours. If we are seeking others' benefits, we have to be willing to adjust our knowledge and thoughts for them. Just as we have a reason to believe something to be obviously right, other people also have their reasons for their belief. If you realize this, this is how you become a great person. Like, as for me, I saw someone. He is a person with a strong righteousness. He always thinks he's right, and he always thinks others are wrong. And he's good at pointing out others' faults. And as I saw him, and then I take a look at myself. I also had a chance to take a look at myself. By Father God's grace, he says he's right. But am I thinking that I'm always right as well? People, who of you, everyone thinks that his thoughts are right. Normally, people consider what they think is right. Most people think what they think is right. This is their self. But if you go deeper and deeper into truth, you admit that you can be wrong, and you have that, when you have different opinions with others, if you have a clashes of opinions, then, so, as for me, I admit that I can always, even though another person is a strong, opinionated, you also maybe consider yourself to be opinionated, and you have to stop speaking. You shouldn't be hasty with your words, and you can just say yes, all right, and think about yourself and reflect on yourself deeply, and as you reflect on yourself, you shouldn't have the standard of your own thoughts, but you have to. God tells us to adjust ourselves to others as long as someone is not sins and evil. And let's not think that we can just discover the areas where we insist on ourselves being right. And you have to let go of our opinions, insisting on our opinions. Then we can make peace, and we. Thus, in talking with others, we need to pay attention without ignoring them. No matter who they are, we are to show respect. We shouldn't reject them just because they are not in agreement with our thoughts. We are to ponder over their words time and again and try to understand and embrace their heart. In order to do so, you have to apply their situation to your situation. You may think, don't think, he's so opinionated, he's so obstinate. Rather, you have to think, but people don't put themselves in their shoes, and they consider others to be wrong, consider others themselves to be harmful, and they have resentment, and they don't even try to figure out their heart. But if you are filled up with goodness, even when someone is totally beyond your comprehension, you would try to understand them. You would want to understand them, even though he has committed great evil that you cannot understand. Because if you have goodness, you can embrace anything. But if you have a narrow vessel, you don't understand them, but you have resentment and ill feelings. Rather than insisting on our opinions, we are to embrace others' thoughts and knowledge. Only then can we keep peace. Since the Elihu believed that only his knowledge and thoughts were right, he paid no heed to whatever Job said. Even though Job earnestly explained how good and righteous his life had been, Elihu had his firm belief that God would never punish a sinless, righteous man that way. This is why he couldn't accept Job's remarks. While Elihu had no knowledge about the love of God who puts us through trials to give us blessings, he had a deeply held belief that every trouble comes as retribution for sins. We are to know that man's thoughts and knowledge limit our views and deeply hurt others' feelings. I urge you to examine whether you've had a heart like Elihu's. When you find someone in a test or tribulation, do you not judge and condemn him? When another person's thoughts differ from yours, do you not judge him to be wrong? If you often do so, you may be agonizing others and causing them discomfort, afflictions, and pain without you realizing it. If you are distressing another person, they don't even realize that he is distressing another person. Then how could you discover themselves? If you have a lot of discomfort, a lot of ill feelings, that means you have a lot of self-righteousness. If you don't have ill feelings against this one and that one, then. But as you. Actually, if you change yourself and have a broader heart, you try to understand everyone, this man and that man, you become generous. That means you don't have resentment for anything. Even you don't get to see others' wrongdoings, and you become so comfortable in heart. And you don't think like, I don't like this, I don't like that. Why doesn't he act that way? If you have such complaints, you distress yourself. If you hate this person and that person, you agonize yourself. But, for example, you let's say you eat anything, you can eat anything well, then you'll be very comfortable. And another person who serves you is also comfortable because he doesn't have to ponder over what you would like. He doesn't have to ponder over what he would not like, what you would not eat or like to. But if you eat anything served, you may have your favorite food, but whatever is served, you don't. If you have a narrow vessel, another person is in suffering. People have their righteousness, and if you have righteousness, people around you would suffer. And you have to know whether you are distressing or agonizing others or not. If you have to embrace and harbor this person and that person, different characters, you shouldn't distinguish people from others, and then you would be at peace with everyone. If you like everything, other people would also be, but if you hate, dislike this and that, other people would also suffer and be in distress. Another thing we have to realize is that when God doesn't give us explanation, namely when He doesn't notify us in advance, there must be His goodwill. As Amos chapter 3 verse 7 writes, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants and prophets." God notifies His beloved people before doing His work. When necessary, He kindly teaches us, provides explanation, and delicately guides us. When our God, who abounds in love, doesn't give an account, that means it is not beneficial and necessary. For example, you may want to know the answer for your trials and tests, then your trials would not be trials, your tests would not be trials. You know, God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, but for example, let's say God had told Abraham, if you offer Isaac as a burnt offering, I will prepare everything for you, and you have to pass that test. That if God did that, that wouldn't be a test. If God told the answer in advance, that wouldn't be even a test. So God doesn't tell. God doesn't notify us in advance when or how. This is the purpose of testing, the purpose of trial. But before giving us tests, He gives us visions or dreams. Looking at the reality is not faith. We have to hold on to the promise of blessing. And holding on to that, we have to pass through the test of blessings. And through that process, I mean, that's why Father God doesn't notify us in advance. So when Elihu said to Job, God does not give an account of all His doings, he was arbitrarily judging God and committing a sin of taking the Lord's name in vain. To the extent we correctly know and realize God's word and His love, we can share them with others the right way. Therefore, I ask that you always rely on the Holy Spirit when delivering the word of God and prevent yourself from misusing the truth and becoming a blind man guiding other blind people. God speaks to us and He says to us, but there are things He doesn't say. And when He doesn't say, there is His will. But Elihu didn't know the spiritual meaning of things. And he just concluded, when God doesn't want to speak, He just doesn't speak. So he was judging God, which was a sin. The following verses also reveal Elihu's evil character. Chapter 33, verses 14 through 16 read, "Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction." In the previous verse, Elihu claimed that God wouldn't give an explanation to a person like Job. But here, he mentioned that even by way of a vision or a dream, God would open people's ears and give them instruction, but people pay no attention. So to speak, Elihu meant that God wouldn't speak to Job because he was evil. But God would kindly speak to the righteous even through a dream or a vision. As Elihu mentioned such differences, he tried to remind Job of how evil he was. Elihu poured out the feelings he'd harbored while listening to Job and involved all of his wisdom to make Job speechless. And he triumphantly said to Job, "If you have any excuse, defend yourself." But this was nothing more than his self-righteousness. Elihu recklessly shared his thoughts on what kind of being God was. Overwhelmed by his own righteousness, he was thinking he was saying the right thing, but actually, this was taking God's name in vain. He tried involving his knowledge of truth, yet he spoke in his own righteousness, not figuring out God's will. So his remarks were nothing but fleshly. Thus, he couldn't give any awakening to Job, but only agonized him more. Brothers and sisters, as Elihu remarked, God notified our fathers of faith of his will through a dream, visions, his own voice, or an angel. For example, he informed Abraham and Daniel of his will by showing a vision or sending an angel. God worked for Jacob and Joseph through dreams, and he showed various visions to protect Ezekiel, to prophet Ezekiel and had him prophesy the restoration of Israel. Particularly, God directly spoke to Moses face to face and even let him see his face. The reason was, Moses was meeker than any man on the face of the earth, being faithful in all God's house. In the Old Testament times were cases where people communicate with God through His Spirit from outside. But now is the era of the Holy Spirit, so people mostly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. As we can see, God reaches out to people in various ways. Then what kind of people could meet Him? We find in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." The part we need to take note is, "Those who diligently seek me will find me." Namely, God reaches out to whoever diligently seeks Him, as well as a person who dearly loves Him, like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel, etc. There are also cases where God reaches out to someone first, recognizes his inner heart, even though he is currently sinful. For example, Apostle Paul severely persecuted Christians until he met the Lord. He was frantic to the point where he headed for Damascus, which was far away from Jerusalem, to arrest Christians. But the Lord reached out to him while he was on his way to Damascus. Through this encounter, he became a totally different person. Though he persecuted Christians before, he turned into a person who subdued the Jewish people, who denied that Jesus is the Christ. He was thankful that the Lord forgave all his sins and gave him salvation, and he became all the more grateful that God gave him precious duties. Thus, even as he suffered severe persecutions and threats of death while sharing the gospel, he developed deeper gratitude for the Lord and joyfully died a martyr. Even though someone is a sinner, if he is likely to love God ardently and show faithfulness, God can reach out to him first, change him, and use him. To give you another example, Jesus healed the 10 lepers. 10 lepers, but only one of them came back to thank Jesus and give glory to God. Then Jesus additionally gave him the blessing of salvation. Do any of you have a question? There is no way that Jesus didn't know that the 9 of them would forsake his grace and turn away. But why did he heal them all? Even though the 9 forsook the grace and left him, people would still hear that God is living through their lips and many would return to God. Even today, there are quite a few people who've experienced healing and answers through God, but betray. As they become perfect, people like their neighbors and friends would give glory to God and give glory to the Lord. And that's why God gave them a chance. Even today, there are quite a few people who've experienced healing and answers through God, but betray Him and leave church. Even though God knows their future, He grants them favor. And there is a reason for that. Even though someone would betray and turn away from God someday, if he now comes before God with proper faith, deeds, and prayers, God answers him. Even God still gives them grace. So God still answers them, even though he would later commit evil and sins. God knows that even the results. And man's way of thinking, people, we may not understand God. We think that God, it would be better for God to do this or that. And we used to have such thoughts and we used to have such words. If you have done so, you have to thoroughly repent of that. It is like evaluating God. We were evaluating like, if you evaluate the, it's not right to evaluate God's work if you have to examine yourself as to you have done that or not. Each time God reaches out to a person, there is His will and providence. Thus, Elihu was wrong when he assertively said to Job, "Because you are evil, God doesn't reach out to you." Brothers and sisters, what is the reason that God hadn't reached out to Job? So far, Job had much of untruth in his heart revealed through the trial, but he still had himself which he hadn't poured out. For this reason, God remained silent so Job could pour out everything in his heart. If God reached out to him after Job had poured out everything, then Job would discover himself, realize how wrong he was in God's sight, repent and change. If God had come to Job at this point, the truth which Job hadn't discovered couldn't have been revealed but remained hidden. Then Job could have neither solved his problems completely nor become a God-desired vessel. Job was disputing with his friends and he was resenting God and he was and God had everything revealed and so that he would admit his so that's why God was silently waiting. The same goes for your timing for your answers and blessings. Some people are healed only half during the summer retreat and they are still 50% not healed. God, so don't get discouraged. Father God has His own time. I hope you expect His timing with faith. It's not that God's hand is short, that He cannot save us. It's not that God's power is not great enough. Having like that, that's why you are healed only little by little. But if you completely change yourself, what you will, you become different in your serving, in your words, in your action, and you even get recognized from those around you. Still, then, you have to know so you have to humbly lower yourself more and shatter yourself with prayer. Then you will receive the complete answers. And so I hope that you wouldn't get discouraged about but as Job and his friends hadn't figured out this heart of God, they continually misunderstood, argued against, judged, and condemned each other. While Job found himself honest and righteous, his friends concluded that he was being punished as an evil person. So how could they possibly... And their disputes and conflicts only intensified, and Job finally concluded, "You are not even worth talking with." And he complained before God. Even though his friends kept talking, it didn't work. Job considered their words useless, and he continued to complain against God. If any of you think, why do I have clashes with others so often? That brother is being loved and getting along with everyone. But why am I not? While I am better than that sister, why is she more recognized than me? If you have such thoughts, please look back on yourselves. If you prayerfully examine whether you are judging and condemning others in your own thoughts and only insist on your self-righteousness, then the Holy Spirit will help you discover yourselves. Elihu went on to explain his own views on why God admonishes and teaches people through a dream or vision. He said in chapter 33, verse 17, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He meant to say that God notifies people in various ways, including dreams and visions, so they would turn from their wrong paths and not become arrogant. But now, Elihu was fitting the works of God into his own thoughts and righteousness and utilizing them to judge and condemn Job. The following verse reveals his intention even more obviously. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. We find a lot of such cases in the Bible. For example, God saved Daniel from a lion's den, his three friends from a blazing furnace, and Jonah from the belly of a great fish. What these people who experienced God's saving hand on the verge of death had in common was that they were righteous people who loved God. As we sum up all the remarks Elihu had made, we can speculate what he intended to say. Earlier, Elihu claimed that God wouldn't speak to an evil person like Job, but he would kindly talk to the righteous through a dream or vision. The same way, Elihu meant to say that God would rescue righteous people like Daniel and his three friends, but he wouldn't save Job because he was wicked. Elihu was still stuck in his self-righteousness, taking the name of God in vain. Oftentimes, Christians quote Bible verses in conversation, even though the verse itself is right, they have to discern well whether it fits another person's circumstance. If you quote a biblical verse in your own thoughts, you may end up opposing God's will. So, you need to get an awakening and answers from the Holy Spirit alone. Even though you quote the right verse, if you make use of it to judge and condemn another person, this is also wrong. Let's say you have several children. You would teach each of them in a different way. Some children would obey even when you some children would obey even when you gently advise them. Others would disobey even unless you strictly push them. Still others would have to be rebuked. Knowing their children, knowing their character, parents teach each of the children with a different way. Likewise, in guiding us, God uses a different way appropriate for each person. Therefore, as we see a person suffering a trial, we shouldn't say this and that before finding out God's will. He may seem to be in the midst of the fire and stuck in the valley of shadow of death. Yet, we are not to condemn him, thinking he must have committed a sin, so he is being punished by God. And our shepherd also, when there were people who came to receive his prayer, and the shepherd asked, and he asked that question so that he could understand the truth. I mean, And also the shepherd asked questions to people who came to receive his prayer so that they can realize themselves and receive the prayer. But I hope you keep in mind that what God said in many parts of the Bible, don't judge and condemn others, don't make yourself judge, don't gossip and prevent yourself from judging and condemning others like you are a God. With strong self-righteousness, Elihu believed himself to be right and Job to be wrong. Harboring ill feelings, he judged and condemned Job. Moreover, he even interpreted the word of God according to his own thoughts, thereby committing a sin of taking God's name in vain. I ask you to examine your daily life and see whether you interpret the word in your own righteousness and the name of God in vain. You have to know that imprudently quoting God's word is the same as taking God's name in vain. The reason is, the word is God. While you have a lot of knowledge of the word, if you don't cultivate your heart with it, you would become arrogant and craftily combine the word of truth with your evil. While you have to discover yourselves, you rather judge and condemn others, and you apply the truth inappropriately to justify your wrongdoings. In counseling or visiting your other church members, you apply the word to the situation in your own thoughts. But once you've cultivated your heart with the word, you can get the right verse from the Bible and apply it to them accurately. On top of that, as you are accompanied with the authority to drive away the darkness, you can prepare and you can pierce and divide the soul and spirit and joints and marrow with the sword of the... Therefore, I pray in the name of the Lord that you will go further than just having the knowledge of the word and fully make bread of it in your heart. May you have blessed lips with which to deliver the light of our Lord wherever you go.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.